Amen. All right, as I get into this, let me, have you heard of Mar-a-Lago, right? That's how you call it, Donald Trump's place down in Palm Beach. And what's interesting to me is a resort club and everything. What's interesting to me is what you have to do to be a part of it. To be a part of this club, I don't think it's that you have to be a Republican or a Democrat. You have to give them $200,000. $200,000 will buy you a membership to Mar-a-Lago. And my question is, why? Why would it cost $200,000? And my answer is, it's to keep people like me out. That's what they're doing. So it's a very exclusive club. That's what it is. So then I thought about Harvard. So I looked up Harvard. And what you have to do to get into Harvard, you have to have a GPA, a grade point average, of 4.2. 4.2 to be accepted into Harvard. And once again, I would ask, why? Why do you have to have such a high grade point average? And the answer is to keep people like me out. I didn't even know a 4.2 was possible. I didn't know that. So I wrote down, the Indiana Pacers, if anybody here who likes basketball, Indiana Pacers, they have a very strict requirement to get in. They discriminate against low-jumping non-athletes like me. So the thing that makes all these clubs, all these organizations, all these things special and prestigious is because they are so discriminating in who they allow in. Groucho Marx, he said, I refuse to join a club that would have people like me as a member. Exclusive clubs have stringent entrance requirements. And those requirements are what define the club. To be a part of Mar-a-Lago, you have to be rich. To be a part of Harvard, you have to be smart. To be a part of Indiana Pacers, you have to be athletic. All these requirements define who they are. Today's passage is about the entrance requirement to the most prestigious club there is, the Kingdom of God. It's an exclusive club from which most people in the world are rejected because they cannot pass the entrance requirements, or they won't pass the entrance requirements. What is that? So, what does it take to get into heaven? $200,000? No, that's not what it takes. To be really smart? No, that's not what it takes. To be athletic? No, that's not what it takes. Mark 10, verse 15 says, receive the kingdom of God like a little child. That's what it takes. And a lot of us can't seem to do that. So it's crucial that we understand what the requirements are, so we know how to get in, and also so we know what's expected of us once we do get in. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Our text is in Mark chapter 10. Let me read this. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he goes on, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and he put them in his hands. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. So we're in Mark chapter 10 today. I see a lot of visitors today. Thrilled that you guys are here. Hope that you come back. Hope I don't say anything that's going to upset you and make you mad. But Mark 10, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10 begins with Jesus talking to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. And I've talked about that before. I thought I'm not going to deal with that today. I wanted to go straight to this passage here. But that's what they were talking about. Apparently, while Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce, it's a pretty heavy topic. Apparently, people were bringing their children up to Jesus during this time, or before this time, or after this time, and asking Jesus to bless them, bless their children. That's what was going on here. So a couple things to notice here. The people were bringing their children to Jesus. We start there. Don't really have much to say. People want Jesus to bless their children. They wanted that. But what really stands out here is what the disciples did. As people were bringing their children, the disciples were rebuking them. That's what it says in verse 13. People were bringing the children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And that word rebuked, it's the same word used of Jesus when he calmed the storm, when he stopped the wind and the waves, when they were caught out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and it stopped. And this is what the disciples are doing to these people who are bringing their children to Jesus. They're rebuking them. That word rebuke means to strongly forbid, strictly forbid, to put a muzzle on it, to knock it off. And the disciples are thinking, can't you see Jesus is busy? Jesus is doing important things here. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's talking to important people. He doesn't have time for this. He doesn't have time for all these whiny kids with sticky fingers to be jumping all over him and crawling all over him. Jesus doesn't want that. That's what the disciples are saying. And Jesus becomes indignant. You see that? Yeah, I heard that. Jesus becomes indignant. What's indignant mean? Indignant is visibly mad. Jesus is visibly mad. Like his face is turning red type of mad. What is Jesus mad about? What Jesus is mad about, Jesus loves the little children. And people are bringing their children to him. And this is a wonderful thing. This is the best thing you can do with your children. There's nothing better you can do with your children. Bring them to Jesus and do not hinder them. And the disciples were being trained to bring people to Jesus. They're supposed to be a bridge to Jesus, not a barrier to Jesus. But they keep getting in the way. They keep hindering people from coming to Jesus. The disciples are trying to protect Jesus from these kids. Now Jesus has to protect these kids from these disciples. You need to see that Jesus would not tolerate this attitude among his disciples, and he's not going to tolerate it among us as well. Children matter to Jesus. And because of that, simply because of that, they should matter to you. This church could use some children, couldn't it? I mean, need some more kids around here. And I say all this, didn't we just talk about this last week? If you were here last week, I feel like I'm saying the same sermon again last week. Mark chapter 9, verse 37. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Mark 9, verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. We just talked about this. And I feel like there's something, you see this pattern throughout the Gospels. Jesus teaches it, and then he gives the disciples a chance to implement it, and the disciples fail, and now we got to start over. And it happens over and over and over. I was thinking about when Jesus says you got to deny yourself, and just a few verses later, they're arguing who's the greatest. He's like, guys, that's not denying yourself. That's just the opposite of denying yourself. What you're doing right now is the complete opposite of what I just taught you. And I think about this, and I got several other examples too. I'll skip all that. But just to point out how frustrated Jesus must have been with the disciples. They've got to be the dumbest guys that he could have called. And he gets frustrated. He's indignant with them, but he never gives up on them. And I think it's important for you and I to see that Jesus is patient with them. He teaches them again. He gives them another chance. He gives them another opportunity. And it's important for us to see because he does the same thing with us. I'm sure he gets indignant with us now and then, if not daily. But does he ever give up on us? And I praise God that he's patient. And he's loving, and he's merciful, and he's kind. He did not give up on the disciples, and I'm trusting he's not going to give up on us. But the lesson is, why can't we, you know, instead of just hearing the word of God and saying, oh, wow, that's a great word. Yeah, Pete did great today. And then we go home, and nothing changes. Why can't we hear the word of God and put it into practice and actually do what he's called us to do? We shouldn't just be shaking our heads like, oh, yeah, that's a good one. No, we should be putting it in our hearts and changing what needs to be changed so we become the people that God is calling us to be. So Jesus' instructions, he said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So Jesus' instructions, let the little children come to Jesus. Let them come. Bring them. Jesus loves them. Jesus wants them. And so the application here, you and I, we can bring them to church. We can bring them to Sunday school. We can bring them to Wednesday nights. We can bring them to VBS. We can bring them to church camps. We bring them to Jesus. The stats are 83% of those who come to Christ do so before the age of 18. If they're going to come to Christ, this is the best time to get them there. Kids, by nature, want to come to Jesus. D.L. Moody, he's a famous evangelist way, way back. He once returned from a meeting and reported that there were 2.5 conversions. And somebody asked, 2 adults and 1 child? What do you mean by 2.5 conversions? He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. The children gave their whole lives. The adult gave half of his life. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, the older you get, the harder it is to give up and deny yourself and become what Christ is calling us to be. When you're young, you're moldable. Think about this. A little child. My grandkids who can barely crawl and walk are already learning English. I still can't do that. It's amazing what they can. They're sponges. They can learn so much. They have this curiosity. They're always asking questions. Why? The trust factor is an all-time high. They can easily hide the word of God in their hearts. You get to my age, and it's hard. But when they're young, they can learn so much. So when should you bring your child to Christ? And my answer is as soon as you can. Because tomorrow, they're not going to be asking these questions anymore. Tomorrow, they're not going to have that curiosity anymore. Tomorrow, they're going to be so involved in the things of the world, it's going to be hard for them to come to God. Matthew Henry, who wrote a wonderful commentary, he came to Christ when he was when he was 11 years old. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher of the Great Awakening, he was saved at the age of 8. Polycarp, which was 2,000 years ago, he was martyred for Jesus Christ. Martyred at the age of 90, he was saved at the age of 9. Charles Spurgeon, saved at the age of 12. I read this, a survey showed that 90% of all Southern Baptist missionaries, I don't know about all missionaries, but all Southern Baptist missionaries, 90% of them were saved before the age of 11. So don't get the idea that children cannot believe in Jesus Christ. They can and they should. And parents, I would beg you to be wise, bring your children to Jesus, bring Jesus to your children. Experience the joy of leading your child to Jesus Christ. Your responsibility is not to block or to shove them to Jesus. It's to guide your child to salvation in Jesus Christ. So let the little children come to Jesus. Bring them. Do not hinder them. And I would counsel you this. The Lord's plan for your child is so much greater than your plan. You want your child to be, you know, a doctor or to be rich or to be athletic or to be, you know, whatever you got. What God has, God wants to give your child the kingdom of heaven. That trumps anything you want to give your child. So give your child to Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God belongs to them. That's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I want to talk about that in a second here, but before I talk about that, Jesus also says, his instructions, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. So let the little children come, first of all, and secondly, you need to become like a little child. It's for their sake, but it's also for our sake. Children show us, this is a beautiful thing, but children, they show us how to trust and how to believe and how to walk faithfully with God. I've got this. Think about the development of a child, the development stages of a child. Compare that to an animal. And I would tell you that when it takes a long time for a human baby to mature and grow up and become an adult. You know, it takes a long time. But what I wrote down, a giraffe can have a baby, and that little giraffe is walking within minutes. How does that happen? A deer, you know, a deer can give birth to a baby deer, a doe, and it's running in minutes. I've seen this with so many animals out there. The animal is born and it's off and running. A baby is born and it does nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And we get excited when it rolls over after 5 months. Why did God make it that way? God could have made babies like the animals. They're different, though. They're really different. God could have made us where we all come out like Adam and Eve at, you know, 35 years old, or I don't know how old they were, but like fully grown. But God designed it this way to give us babies that require a lot of time and a lot of effort. God designed humanity that way so it would constantly be surrounded by these little neon signs showing us what we need to be like so that we can receive the kingdom of God like these babies. Children are precious because they stand for something bigger than themselves. They model the kind of dependence and helplessness and insufficiency and faith that is required for all of us to enter the kingdom of God. So we become like children. We should have a sense of awe and wonder. We should have a simple faith, trusting and believing. You go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and when Jesus first talked about the kingdom of God, and what is it was Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the first time he talked about it. There's what is required of you is to repent and believe. Mark 9, verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin or to stumble or turn away, but you got to believe. The rich young ruler, which is in Mark chapter 10, our intern Brad, he talked about that a couple weeks ago. The rich young ruler, his problem was he lacked simple faith. He could not put his faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Children, trust is a beautiful thing. And so they have the sense of awe and wonder. They believe, they trust, they have a forgiving spirit. When we get upset with each other, we can hold grudges for years. We're good at that. A child, they get in a fight with each other on the playground, and they're holding hands by the end of the day. How easily they let things go. And we, like children, we should become humble. Children aren't generally pretentious and filled with false pride. One person observed children sing whether they sound good or not. They just sing out. They have no self-awareness because they're not conceited. They're not prideful. It's a beautiful thing. We are to become like children. All right, the back page, if you have an outline. One more verse I want to call attention to here. So Jesus took these children in his arms. He put his hands on them. And he blessed them. Years ago, I read a book by Gary Smalley and John Trent called The Blessing. And it really focused on when Jacob blessed his children, when Reuben and Simeon and all these children, he blessed them. And what the book highlighted was the blessing to bless your children. The five things I wrote down for you. Meaningful touch. There should be meaningful touch. There should be a spoken message. Attach a high value. Picture a special future. And there should be an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. That's what the book is all about, and I'm not going to talk about the book, but I mean, it was a very impactful book. I like the book. I hope it helped me become a good father. But I wrote all that down because that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He provided a meaningful touch to these children. He took them in his arms. He put his hands on them. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. This Jesus is God on earth, and he wants to embrace you. He loves you. This is our Lord that we worship. And I hope and pray that you have felt that meaningful touch from your Creator, the one who made you, the one who gives you breath. I hope that you've experienced that meaningful touch. And secondly, Jesus, he blessed them he with the spoken word. He didn't just embrace them, he spoke to them. And third, he attached high value to them. They're not to be hindered. Jesus wants the children to come to him. When I say they're not to be hindered, let me take you through a little history here. There's a famous letter that was written in Rome 2,000 years ago from a Roman soldier to his wife, his pregnant wife. The Roman soldier was out at war, but he sends a letter home to his pregnant wife and says this: if our child is a son, keep him. If our child is a female, throw her away. That letter is a famous letter that tells you what the culture was like 2,000 years ago in Rome, that children were expendable. We don't relate to that well because children are valued in our culture. They're valued in our culture only because of the Christian influence in the world for the past 2,000 years. The greater the Christian influence in a culture, the better children and women are treated. I truly believe that. I hope you see that. I wish the world could see that. Children are blessed, and women are blessed when a culture embraces Jesus Christ. George Whitefield, his ministry in America got started when he heard about all the orphans, and so he raised a bunch of money, and he came over, and he started orphanages. Some of them still exist today. John Wesley, George Whitefield influenced John Wesley to do something for the children in England. They were working the little kids so hard in the factories in England, in the mines and in the mills, that 75% of the kids didn't make it to the age of 10. 75% of the children didn't make it to the age of 10. But that was the culture then. Children were expendable, renewable commodities. So Wesley preached against those abuses and changed the culture. After World War II, it was Christians in America who went to Europe to care for all the children who became orphans in the war. It's the influence of Christianity that gives value to children. And the more America is going further and further and further away from Jesus Christ, the more these children are vulnerable. I want you to see that. The culture naturally is hostile to children. It's only because of Christianity that there's any hope for these children. Jesus attached a high value to them. Do not hinder them. Jesus loves the little children. Fourth element here, the blessing, is a special future for the person being blessed. Is that not what Jesus did here when he says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? A very special future that waits for these children who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And fifth, an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So everything, what Gary Smalley wrote and John Trent wrote, that's exactly what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 10. And we could learn from that. Our children need your blessing. So the application here, parents, first of all, to the parents, bring your children to Jesus. You got to bring your children to Jesus because they're too little to bring themselves. So that's the message to the parents. But secondly, I want to talk to all the disciples here. And if you're a Christian, I put you in that camp. You are a disciple of Jesus. Quit hindering the children. Christians, we must be aware, be sensitive to the attitudes, the words, the actions that are coming from us that are hindering children. And like the disciples, don't just learn the lesson, put it into practice. Do it. The threat to children in that moment was not the Romans. It was not the Pharisees. It was not Herod or any other outside source. The threat to the children in Mark chapter 10 were the people closest to Jesus, his very own disciples. And to all of us, two main takeaways here. First of all, make sure your attitude towards children is like Jesus' attitude. Remind yourself that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus loves them. Why don't you love them? You should love them. They're precious to Jesus. They've got to be precious to us. And secondly, learn from the children. Learn from them. There's a reason that God designed them to take forever to grow up. That child is the way he is to teach us the most important thing anyone could ever learn. That's how to receive the kingdom of God. So you look at a child and learn the lesson. Look at that child and remind yourself, I need to become like a child. I need to have the faith of a child. I need to be humble like a child. I need to be forgiving like a child. We need to recapture the high value of the family. It takes 18 years to raise a child by God's design. The family is so important for that to happen. And we as a church need to supplement what happens in the home. It's not our job to replace what happens in the home, but to encourage and to help what is happening at the home. If you are a parent, you are the primary minister of that child. Our ministry here is to help you do your ministry. And note this, verse 13 doesn't say it was the parents that brought the children to Jesus. Though I'm sure many of the parents did, but it doesn't say, it just says people brought the children to Jesus. It could have been the grandparents, it could have been the uncles, it could have been the aunts, the brothers, the sisters, the cousins, the neighbors. Rick Osborne says children need to see regular people doing their best to live God's way. There should be a whole range of people of different ages painting pictures with their lives, words, and actions for our children to store in their memories and to draw on in their daily lives. I think my children have been blessed by so many people who have poured into them. If it was just me and Stephanie, it wouldn't have turned out so good. But because of everybody else helping us, it turned out okay. Okay. The entrance requirement for the most exclusive club in the world, the Kingdom of God, and most people are shut out, not because they can't meet the requirements, but because they won't. And we remind you, the purpose of the entrance requirement is to define the club. That it's what defines the club. If you want to boil the whole Christian life down to its core, it's that we cling to God like an infant clings to a parent. Do you want to become a better Christian? If your answer is yes, then become more like a child. John 3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. If you don't know what that means, that's your homework this week. Go figure out what that means. Peter says in 1 Peter, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.